Psalm 12. Psalm 12 is a great psalm, I'll tell you. It's about the Word of God, as all psalms are. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just guide, lead, and direct in all things. We praise you and give you all the honor and glory for everything that you do. And just pray that your will be done as we try to, Lord, serve you in a very special way. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you so much, Larry. Appreciate that. And Psalm 12, we'll go ahead and read the psalm. Help, Lord, not a bad request. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, that's the children of men, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at me. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of her purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So, again, what a tremendous psalm. We'll get down to the bottom where the psalm is changed in most modern versions. It's amazing the changes that are made, and then they make a change, and then they come up with another update and change it again because they realize they've messed up, especially when you talk about the singular and plural nature of the pronouns. And, you know, then you look at it and go, well, how in the world did they miss that? I mean, it's basic grammar. But now you have, you know, even, you know, people that say, what are your pronouns? And they go, I'm they, them. I don't know how you can be they, them if you're one. But I, you know, in other words, I guess it's because you're not he, she, so you have to be they, them. So that's interesting that, you know, they've chosen to do that, because it really, you know, really it ought to matter about grammar still. I don't know. I guess we've lost everything. But verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail among the children of men. And listen, that is a shame. Godliness, godly men, godly women are less and less prevalent in the world today. We need more godliness. We need people that will stand up and say right is right, wrong is wrong. And if we had that, it'd be a different world. It'd be a different relationship that you might have with your spouse, with your parents, with your children, in the church. We need godly people. You need to be who you are outside those doors as who you portray in here. You don't need to be two different people. I've seen it in my life. I am fortunate that I've been around a number of godly people, and I appreciate that because it really makes a difference. And then when you fail, listen, you know, hey, live godly. Guess what? You'll fail. Get up, get at it again. Just don't think that God expects you to be perfect. He doesn't. He expects you to fail because he's given you free will. He expects you to fail because he's given you a humanity about yourself. Your mind will fail. Your heart will fail. Your feet will fail. Your people, other people will fail. Your pastor will fail you. I've told you, look, I am not a perfect pastor. There are none, but I am not even up there in the top echelon of somebody that will never fail. I told you I've made a lot of calls. Of course, Heather came in, put her to work. She typed everybody in, made it easy on me. I got a spreadsheet. Man, I love it, because what kept happening is I kept getting more cards. And I kept going, well, if I, you know, pick up one, well, I need to pick up 10. So now I got it, and I color-coded everybody. Everybody's color code, every visitor. And then it'd say, well, they joined, or, you know, and then I'd look and go, oh man, I hadn't been here a while. And like I said, I only called one that had joined another church. So, there's still hope out there. And then as this morning, we saw a lot of people, that I contacted came back. I think a few more will. And the other thing is I said, I'm going to stay on top of it, because now it's, you know, now everybody gets input. I didn't get any cards this morning. We didn't have any first time visitors, did we? I mean, your mom was here before, Carmen, right? So yeah, we didn't have any first-time visitors this morning. But anyway, like I said, it's going to be a whole lot easier. I'm a spreadsheet type, you know, I just am. It's just, but you have all those cards. And listen, do you know how many cards we have? I mean, if everybody on those cards was here, I don't know what we'd do. But we are a Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. And therefore not, and listen, you got to be baptized to join. Strike one. You know, you got to be saved to join. You know, strike one half, because that's like before the baptism thing. You got to want to join. You got to want to be a Bible believer. Therefore, you got to have the right Bible, or at least be open to it. You know, so it's not easy. We've talked about that. But it doesn't mean we give up. Doesn't mean we quit. Doesn't mean we get frustrated. We're going to stay at Baptist Church. We're going to stay to the stuff we are. Because listen, if you study Baptists historically, they were the ones that stood for the truth. I believe that the first Baptists were called Christians in the Bible. I always thought that was cool that I sort of figured that out. How do you know they were called Christians? Well, here's why. What are the Baptist belief? Salvation by grace. What were the Christians? They believed in salvation by grace. They believed in baptism. That's what we believe in. They don't believe you ought to baptize children, just like the Anabaptists didn't believe that. Guess what? That's what the Christians believed in the early church. So the first Baptists were called Christians. Now, you can't just call yourself a Christian today. You can't. You know, in Israel, they don't say, hey, we're Christians. You know, in fact, what groups that I know, they'll say we're Baptists. Because the Christians have gotten a bad name over there. And the Baptists haven't. But the Christians are associated with the church in Rome over there. And therefore, they can't just call themselves Christians. So, the godly man ceaseth. I hope, it will never happen in this church. It'll never happen where we say, hey, the godly man ceaseth. The godly woman ceaseth. Verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. I don't want to be a flatterer. I don't want to tell people what they want to hear in order to manipulate them. That's flattering lips. You want me to tell the truth. Now, you want me to do it in love. Speaking the truth in love. That's where we missed it as independent Baptists. Oh, we got the truth. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. This is, you know, where we've been many times. And therefore, you know, we're just going to take the truth and shove it down your throat. Don't do it. That's not the way you would want to eat it. So don't feed it to anybody else that way. And you know that. Listen, the one thing we get from this church, everybody says, it's the friendliest church around. That's why I'm glad we don't have a lot of people that could have changed the demeanor of the church. I'm not saying they would have, but there are a couple people that came in here that would have changed the demeanor of the church. I'm glad that it didn't happen. You remember the guy that got kicked out of 31 churches or more, whatever it was? I was like, and you know, he's looking at me. I got kicked out of 31 churches. I went, really? And then his girlfriend, whom, never mind, I won't get into that. Who he was living with, yeah, I will. Who he was living with, we're talking, and I'm just, she says, man, you are the, what did she say? I'll just, greatest things in sliced bread. That isn't what she said, but that's what she was thinking. Just kidding. Y'all should be just laughing when you hear me say something like that. She said, boy, you are something about like the wisest pastor I've ever talked to. That was the last time she ever showed up. He showed up two more times. But he was kicked out of all those churches. I'm not going to kick him out of our church. I don't have to. The thing is, if you don't want to be here and you want to infiltrate, you leave on your own. And that's the way it should be. We don't have to control everybody. We just let people show themselves who they are. They speak vanity, flattering lips. Look at what it says, a double heart do they speak. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the book of James. You've heard of a double-minded man. That means you vacillate in between two extremes. One day you might say one thing, another day you might say another thing, and you're just double-minded. You need to know what you believe. And you need to believe what you know. And you don't need to be double-minded. You don't need to live in such a way where you go, oh, let me put up my, oh, what group am I with today? Well, then I'll act this way. What group am I talking to today? Who do I want to influence? Who do I want to fool with my flattering lips? That's a double-minded man. Look at James chapter 1, verse 6, I think. James 1, 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now you see, he's tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you see, when you're double-minded, you're not just unstable in one area, you're unstable across the board. I don't ever want to be a double-minded man. I don't want to go, well, you know, I believe in the doctrine of propitiation or salvation by grace or the blood atonement. And then next week I go, well, you know, it was just the blood of a man. That's a double-minded man. Or Jesus really didn't need to die on the cross. He could have drowned in the sea. That's a double-minded man. And listen, it gets much more simpler than that. Well, I don't think it's important to have church every Sunday. Or I think we could just quit on Wednesday. You know, that's double-minded. I believe that the reason we have midweek services is to try to help you to get through the rest of the week and get to the hump day, as they say. It's to say, hey, I need God and I need preaching in the middle of the week to help me make it through the rest of the week. Look at another verse in James chapter 4. James 4. Look at verse 7 again. We looked at it this morning. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hey, you got a problem with being double-minded? Purify your heart. Don't be wishy-washy in life. It's just not beneficial for you or anybody else that you impact. Look at go back to Psalm 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Boy, that's dangerous. It's dangerous to start thinking that you are a self-made man or a self-made woman. There are none. You say, well, I got millions of dollars. Nobody in here says this. I'm thinking about somebody outside. Somebody outside says, hey, I got millions of dollars and I did it all myself. That is very dangerous. Very dangerous. Verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You know what God can do? God can arise up and take you and set you in a place of safety so that those that are puffing at you, you know, whatever. I don't know how to do it, but you know, like, you know, they're spitting at you. They're puffing at you. They're taking their bow and they're drawing it back and they're getting ready to shoot. They want to hurt you. You know what the Bible says? That God can set him in safety from him that puffeted him. You see, God knows who they are. God knows who your enemies are better than you know. God knows who you can't trust before you know it. And by the way, you ought to learn and have discernment and greater discernment as you mature in the Lord. I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, they asked me about somebody. I said, look, I said, I don't have perfect discernment. You know, I can't look at this person or that person and go, well, they're not saved or they're wicked or they're a liar. Now, I can within a certain degree of certainty. But notice the word, a certain degree of certainty. You can't know in salvation. That's a matter of the heart. Do you realize that a lost person can do anything that a saved person can do? And therefore, you cannot judge a person by the outward appearance and say, they're saved or they're lost. By their fruits ye shall know them. But you know what? Fruit can rot on the vine. And then you go, well, wait a minute. Well, now, wait a minute. They got fruit. It's just rotting on the vine. They're still saved. And until they get right with God, that fruit won't mature the way God wants it to mature. But it doesn't mean they're lost. So you can't look at everybody and go, they're lost because of the way they act. Doesn't work that way. Now, you can assume somebody's lost so that you'll tell them the gospel. That's what I told you I do. I look at the situation and I go, well, here's this person acting this way. I've got to give. I said, I don't want to say it. You know, pray for all those in authority. Assume that they need Jesus Christ. Because everybody needs them. You just don't know who has them and who doesn't sometimes. So you move on. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now this one's really interesting. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now let me ask you something. If it's the words of the Lord, how does it get purified seven times? If the words of the Lord are pure, how does something get more pure? I was asked that question when I was in the Philippines. I think I've told you the story. I was asked that question when I was in the Philippines during a question and answer, and somebody said, how can this be about like the King James Bible? Because actually there were six versions of the Bible before the King James that were mentioned in Rule 14 of the translators. The King James became the seventh, purified seven times. And on the fly, I mean, God gave me the answer right then, right there. And I got to tell you, it's happened many times in my life, but this one was just astounding to me. And I went, well, if you study the English language, when you had Wycliffe or Tyndale or Coverdale or Matthews or the Great Bible, when you had all those earlier versions, guess what the English language was? It wasn't at the 1600 level. And you study those, the English language was pure in that the Word of God was translated into it by Matthews or Coverdale or Wycliffe or Tyndale. It was translated into the mechanism that it had. But then the English language became more pure. Translated again. Anything wrong with the translation? But the English language got pure again. And it was translated in there. How can it be purified seven times? Because the English language, the vehicle in which it was going into, was becoming more pure. Was the Tyndale Bible pure? Yes. Coverdale Bible pure? Yes. Great Bible pure? Was the Matthew's Bible, Geneva Bible? The Geneva Bible, was it pure? So I studied the Geneva Bible. And in the Geneva Bible, I did it in one of my books. I studied one word in the Geneva Bible, and then I studied in the King James, and there were 73 different ways that that one word was translated when you got to the King James English. Why? Because now the English, what it was going into, was at the height. And listen, history proves this. English language in 1600 was at the epitome of its height at that time. And therefore, the vehicle that it went into was more pure, and that's why it was purified seven times. And the cool thing is, Rule 14 to the translator said you will use these six English versions. That made the King James the seventh. And the one that isn't included in there was the Wycliffe Bible, and that's because the Wycliffe came from the Latin, not the Greek. And that's why they didn't use it. Because when you came from Latin into English, it was not a pure. The Latin wasn't good, whereas the Greek was. So the six that it came from, the six came from Greek, and those six are mentioned as the versions that the King James were supposed to use when they had the King James translation. So that's, to me, that was like, I mean, that was so astounding to me that, and here's what's really astounding, is that I didn't know that answer until I was asked that question. By the way, that's why I like to be challenged. And I don't mean any of you should ever challenge me. I've already told you, if you have a question, I mean, you know, by all means, if I say, and listen, let me give you a caveat. I will say things that are wrong, so give me a little latitude here. But if it's a doctrinal thing, and you got a question on it, by all means, by all means. I am not afraid of my own skin, and I'm not job scared. We've talked about that. I just don't worry about it. I just don't get all wrapped up in, whoa, I said something wrong. If I find out I said something wrong, I'll fix it. I've done it before. I'd do it again. You know why? Because then I'm growing. Then I'm learning. Then I'm maturing. And you say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah. And I need to mature too. So as you look at that thing, purified seven times. Now watch. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. The what? Verse 6, the words. Thou shalt keep them. It's the third person plural. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God says, I will preserve my word in every generation. So here's the question. Where is the preserved word of God in 2022? That's the question of all questions. I haven't ever heard anybody tell me it's in the NIV. In fact, they come out with a new NIV, 1984, 2011, came out with another one called the TNIV. And the revised version, they had the revised standard version. The American Standard Version, they had the New American Standard Version. Then they had the ESV, English Standard. You know, in other words, they got 150 different versions. Nobody has ever said the preserved Word of God is in any of those versions. The only one I've ever heard anybody ever say is the preserved Word of God is in the King James Bible. Has to be somewhere. You say, oh, it's in the Greek. What Greek? Textus Receptus. Which Textus Receptus? Seven different versions. What's the world language? English. What was the world language 2,000 years ago? Greek. What was the language God used originally? Hebrew. So what do you got? So here's people. Wait a minute, it can't be the English, because that would be unfair. What is it then? Well, the Greek. That's even more unfair to say it's that. Well, it's the Hebrew. Well, that would mean that God is working through the Jewish language who are not believers in Christ. You see, and the New Testament didn't come out in Hebrew. It's Greek. So you got it. So listen, I'm just giving you some. I have never taught this way in Hebrews chapter 12. Usually I teach and I'll go into a lot of different things. Like I'll go into my notes here. I'll go into John 15:11. You're clean through his word. You know, I'll teach it that way because it's talking about the word of God. Right. I'll go to Luke 11:28. Blessed are they that hear and keep his words. You know, so that's how I've never taught what I'm teaching right now, but I'm getting a blessing out of it because I'm realizing that, listen, this is quote unquote profound because English is the world language. So does it make sense that God would choose the English as the world language to preserve His Word and to give it out to the world? Here's an example. If you are on an international flight, flying from one country to another country, every air traffic controller, every pilot speaks the same language. You don't fly into America and speak Russian to the air traffic controller. If you're from Russia, you don't fly from China with a pilot that speaks only Chinese. He speaks English if he goes from country to country. Why? Because English is the world language. And listen, if you study the history of the thing, the history says when the King James Bible was being formed, it was intended for the English colonies, England, Great Britain. It was intended for them, and then it spread like wildfire, and it solidified the language. What do you have going on at that time? You got Shakespeare. Well, that sounded like an educated person. I mean, you got that language going on then. And that's
That's what you got going on in the 1600s. The epitome of the language was right there. And when you had the translators translating, these guys, and I've written about their histories, if you go and you study their biographies, just a page or two of it. Oh, he was 5 years old. By then he knew Latin, Greek, and German, and English. And by 5 years old, that's who some of the translators were. And listen, God could have used a farmer to do it, but he chose not to do that. He chose to use the most educated men that would take this thing and give it credibility. And then, okay, what about the Geneva Bible? Because they say, oh, on the Mayflower, they came over and they had the Geneva Bible. I've already told you, the Geneva Bible is less precise than the King James Bible because the Geneva Bible is 1560, 50 years before, and the language was not as pure as it was in 1600 to 1611. So, why do I believe the King James Bible is God's Word? For all the reasons I just gave you right there. Now, what if you don't believe that? Free world. Say, well, I want to argue with you. I don't argue with you. Now, I've argued in the past. I can take somebody and I can say, go to Matthew 18:11 in your Bible. What's it say? Well, there's no Matthew 18:11. I said, you know what it says in my Bible? It says, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You think that's important? Oh, it's not in the best manuscripts, in the oldest manuscripts. That's what my footnote says. I said, who put that footnote in there? People making money off the Bible that believe that the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and some of those other rejected texts are superior to the Byzantine text. And by the way, 95% of the texts agree with my Bible. The majority text agrees with that. The minority text follows the corrupt line of the Vaticanus and all that. I say, go to John 6:47. Tell me what it says. He that believes has everlasting life. That's what the modern version says. You know what the Bible says? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The object of your belief on me, on Jesus, that's who has everlasting life. So, you got to believe on Jesus, John 6:47, but in the modern version it says, he who believes has everlasting life. When did the Ethiopian eunuch get saved in Acts chapter 8? Well, you'll see it. They were Philip joined with him and gets in the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip stops the chariot and baptizes him. That's the modern version. My Bible says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he stopped the chariot and he baptized him. Why? Because he trusted in Christ in Acts 8:37. That verse is gone. And that's why it's important. So somebody says, I want to argue with you. Okay. Let me give you a couple of verses to look up. And now I have a footnote. Well, the footnote says, do you think that's the thoughts of men, I might ask? And by the way, I've been fortunate. I had a missionary that came over to the house 35 years ago. And we sat down. He was visiting the church and he sat down. He wanted to know about the Bible issue. I said, hey, go on, come on over. Now, you understand, I'd written, had to be later than that because it was after I'd written the book in 2001. So it's 2002, let's say. He comes over to the house and I said, here, look this verse up, look at this verse up, look this verse up, look this verse up. And when I got done, maybe 15 minutes, he said, man, nobody has ever shown me this. I didn't have to argue with him. I didn't have to berate him. I didn't have to yell at him. And I've done my share of yelling and berating and belittling. Okay? I don't do it anymore. Because here's the thing. I'm going to give out the truth. I'm going to speak the truth in love. And if somebody doesn't want to accept it, listen, my job, my purpose, my life, my goal is to be obedient to God. How am I obedient? I give out the truth. Well, they don't accept it. That used to be a problem with me. Now it's not. If somebody doesn't accept the truth, I just have to look at it and say, I'll pray for you. And I don't mean in a condescending way. I just mean,
I've done my part. And that's where we need to be in this church. Never, never get to where you think all truth and all godliness and all that resides with you. And if you don't force everybody to live like you, that you haven't done your job. That is not your job. Your job is to live right so other people can see it and emulate. My goodness. I guess I was thinking of emulate what and who you are. You got to give the right example, though. So it goes on and it says, verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Boy, that is so true. You know what? I can't imagine standing in this pulpit if I didn't at least attempt to live godly. I'm not telling you I'm the godliest thing that's ever walked the face of the earth. I'm not telling you that I don't have my failings and faults. There aren't a whole lot of them, but come on. I'm not telling you I don't have my failures and faults, because I do. I fail all the time. But the point is, God expects us to fail. He expects us to falter. What He wants, though, is for us to do the best we can do. That's what He wants. You're doing that? You're doing all right. Oh, you don't know what I did this week. Don't even want to know. I'm not a priest. Don't come confess to me. Oh, I want you to pray for me. Well, that's one thing. Just don't get my mind back in the gutter. You know? And listen, when you come confess to me, if it's bad enough, I have control of you. Because every time you see me, you'll go, He knows. He knows. And then you wonder, what's He going to do with it? Who's He told? I need to go and hide. That's what happens in a lot of religion. Well, I got to hide. Okay? So, again, the wicked walk on every side. So there's going to be wicked on every side when the vilest men are exalted. We need to lift up those that are doing right and living right and say, listen, this is who and what we are. This is who and what this church is. Because we can make a difference, but we have to live it. We have to live it. And again, I can't stress this enough. I want you to get it one more time. God does not expect you never to fail. But He expects you to receive His forgiveness the moment you realize you failed. That's the God we serve. He is not a God of retribution, because we'd all be dead. He is not a God that is swift to judge. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering means that He is long-suffering with our frailties. So, don't take advantage of it, but don't beat yourself up too much. Because He's a God of grace, a God of mercy, long-suffering, kind, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for Your many blessings. I thank You for sending Your Son to die on that cross. What a blessing to know where my eternity will be spent. What a blessing to be around those others that know also. We just pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to you in some way, the altar is open. Or you can pray right from where you are.